I'm going to ask you this morning to turn with me. Shouldn't be very hard to find the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis and chapter number 4. The book of Genesis, also known as the book of beginnings and chapter 4. I mentioned to the church, those of you that were here on New Year's Eve, that I had committed to try and stick with my Bible reading through the year. I had gotten away from it, and right now I think I'm about where I'm supposed to be. I'm in the early part of Exodus in my Bible reading, and I hope that you all will challenge yourself to stay with your daily Bible reading. It has been a blessing to me again. I do real good for a little while, then I usually sort of fail off, and then I get so far behind I just want to give up. I don't know if anybody, it ever happens to anybody else, but that has happened to me a number of times. But we've been going through on Sunday mornings looking at a number of different Bible questions, and as I go through my reading, I can't help but see them again and again. I go through my daily Bible reading, and there's, man, there's a good question, and there's a good, man, I need to preach that. And the problem is I just can't preach everything that you come across. But we find in Genesis chapter 4 a series of questions, and we'll take notice of some of them. It is a narrative to which I believe most every Bible student would be familiar with, but it's one that I would like for us to dissect or look at a little bit closer together this morning. In Genesis chapter number 4, we begin reading with verse number 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was the keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, or sin's desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And then finally, verse 16, And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. I don't know how far we will go with this. I pray that you will bear with my interest in these continuing studies into great Bible questions. And I trust and have prayed fervently that the Spirit of God has led me again to another wonderful biblical question that I believe demands our attention and warrants our study and meditation. This event, this particular event that we read about together here this morning, took place some 6,000 years ago, and still it is very relevant to our world and to our time today. God speaks to Cain and asks him a question that I would like to submit to you today. The title we have for this morning's message is pulled right out of verse number 7, where the Lord asks Cain and says to him, "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door." And so we ask this question: do you know today that you've done what's right and that you are accepted of God? Have you done what is right and have you been accepted of God? The Lord speaks to Cain and very plainly says to him, if you'll do what's right, you'll be accepted. But if you don't, then sin lies at the door. Quickly upon the heels of the fall, we are witness to the first murder that has ever been committed by mankind. This is the first of countless innocent lives that would be taken by the cruel hands of fallen man. Here is the unmistakable proof in this portion of Scripture that the depraved nature has indeed been handed down from the seed of Adam to his sons. Here on this inspired page is found the first record of a battle between brothers. Yet in this senseless act of violence, we see a picture of the innocent being put to death through no fault of his own and the judgment of God falling down upon the guilty. Yet again, in this narrative, we are pointed to an altar and the necessity of a bloody atonement for the sin of wicked men. Would you notice a few things out of the narrative with me today? I would like for us to notice the events that led up to this cold-hearted act of manslaughter, after which we'll see God's intervention and Cain's reply. And then thirdly and finally, we'll notice the judgment of God that was handed down upon the guilty. The first thing I bring to your attention this morning is that sin demands that an atonement be made. Sin demands it. The presence of sin and the sin nature demands that an atonement be made. We may rightly be assured that Adam and Eve had well taught their two boys that from time to time they were to bring an offering unto God as an atonement for their sin. We don't have a whole lot of details given to us from the time that Adam and Eve were thrust from the garden and the time that Eve here gives birth to these two boys, but we can be certain of this, that Adam and Eve taught their children that God demanded a bloody sacrifice for a covering of sin. The Lord Himself, while yet in the garden, took an animal and slew it, thereby clothing Adam and Eve and covering their nakedness, and through that taught them that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Amen. The Lord taught them that their sin demanded a penalty be paid. Their sin demanded that an atonement be given. And I am convinced that Adam and Eve taught their young boys, both by example and through experience, here is what sin cost us, and here is what we must do to give God a covering. And you understand, all the Old Testament sacrifices and offerings were just a covering for sin. They never took away their sin. It wasn't until the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that actually takes away our sin. What they did, what Adam and Eve did, and what they taught their sons to do was given to them as an appeasement, or given unto God as an appeasement for their sin. It was a covering, but not a full taking away. God receives Abel's sacrifice. You know this, we find in the narrative, verse 4, that Abel, as a keeper of the sheep, brought forth one of his flock, and he made an offering unto God, and God received that offering. Young Abel comes and does like mommy and daddy has taught him, and he brings one of the flock, a firstlings of his flock and kills that animal and offers that sacrifice, that bloody sacrifice upon the altar, and God receives that. Yet Cain comes, and I may do this. I may get their names backward as I'm preaching, but forgive me if I do, but I had an old preacher tell me something one time. He said, if you'll remember it this way, if you ever get mixed up between which one slew who, Cain or Abel, remember it like this. The devil's raising Cain, but God is Abel. If you'll remember it that way, it'll help you remember who slew who. The devil's raising Cain. Cain brings an offering unto God, but as you know, Cain brings of the fruit of the ground. I was listening to a gentleman this week preach on this, and it amazes me how men can stand in a pulpit and call themselves preachers and not know anything more than what this man knew. He said it didn't matter whether or not that Cain brought of a bloody sacrifice or if he brought of the fruit of the ground. The only thing that really mattered was what was in his heart. But that's just not so, dear friends. It matters indeed what is in your heart, but it matters what kind of sacrifice is brought unto God.
Amen.
God demanded, and God taught Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve taught Cain and Abel, that God demands the shedding of blood for an atonement. And Cain brought of the fruit of the ground, and God rejected his bloodless sacrifice. No matter how sincere it was, no matter how expensive it was, no matter how heartfelt it was, God rejected Cain's sacrifice.
Amen.
As the old saying goes, you just can't get blood from a turnip. You just can't do it. Even if what he offered to God was the very best of what he had, God still rejected it. Even if it was the best tomatoes, the most luscious melons, the best leeks, and why anybody would ever go to the trouble of growing collards or greens, I'll never understand. But even if it was the best of those, God did not receive it. God demands the shedding of blood. Doubtless Cain knew this. He, however, wasn't interested in doing things God's way. Just like men continue to do things today. Just like men continue to do today. Cain was one of the first examples of, I'm going to go to God my own way. I'll do things the way I want to do them. Yeah, I know that this is what I was taught and this is what God demands, but I find that a little too restrictive. I find that a little too narrow. I'm going to come to God to appease God my own way. And the manner in which he did it by were the works of his hands through the fruit of the ground, what he had worked and labored for, but God rejected it. Men today still have the idea that I'll approach God my own way. They don't want to hear that there's only one sacrifice that God will receive for sin. Men don't want to hear that God demands the shedding of blood for the remission of sins. Men would rather try to appease God by the works of their hands. Men think that it is something they can do. If I am generous enough, if I am good enough, if I am faithful enough, if I do enough good things, God will receive me, but he will receive you no more than he received Cain's offering.
Amen.
Because to come to God, you must come by the only sacrifice that God accepts or receives, and that is the blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
God will not be pleased with men's vain thoughts of how they will approach to heaven. It is true that I think there are some men that would give every dollar they have, if it would buy them entrance into heaven. They get old, they lie there at their sick bed, perhaps some disease has riddled their body, and they say, I'll give everything I have if it will but buy me or gain me entrance into heaven. But it won't. It won't. God won't receive it any more than he received Cain's offering. Try to approach God in your own way, and you will be rejected just like Cain was.
Amen.
And when you tell men this, they act just like Cain did. They get mad about it. Their countenance falls. They become angry. Isn't this exactly what happened to Cain? Cain becomes angry. Verse 6 says, "And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth?" That's more than just being mad. He is foaming at the mouth mad. He is wroth. He is angry that God did not receive his offering. The Lord sort of asked him in a modern vernacular, the Lord asked him this, "Why are you upset? Why are you so angry? You've been taught better. You know better. You've been told time and time again better. Why are you upset when you did what was wrong and I didn't receive it?" And that leads into verse 7, where the Lord says to Cain, "If you'll do what's right, I will accept you."
Amen.
That's the thought for the message today. If you'll do what's right, God will accept you. But if you don't, He will reject you.
Amen.
And the only way to do what is right is to go to God, God's prescribed way, and that is by faith in His Son and that alone. When Abel brought his sacrifice, he was showing and pointing to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was typology. It was a picture of what Christ, that promised seed, would do when He came. And Cain broke. Cain destroyed the typology of it by not bringing a bloody sacrifice. The Lord says to him, "If you'll do what's right, I will accept you and I'll receive your sacrifice. But if you do what's wrong, sin lies at the door." You look at verse 7, and if you'll think about the language that is offered there, you do what's right, I'll receive you. You do what's wrong, sin lies at the door. It is as if the Lord portrays sin as a crouching lion that is hidden just outside the door, waiting to pounce and consume its prey. The Lord uses this language here to warn and speak to Cain. And it should be a language that each of us should consider as well. That is a very good picture of what sin is. It will pounce on you. It will slay you. It will kill you. Sin will destroy you. Sin is lying at the door waiting for the moment that you step out that it may consume you. But if you'll do what's right, God will take that away.
Amen.
He'll receive you and He'll take away that enemy of sin, if you'll do what's right, if you'll trust His Son. Sin will eat you alive. I wish that we could accurately show, I wish that we could accurately portray the destructive power of sin. See what it does to people. See how it just tears them down. And all the while, God having given His Son as a sacrifice for sin, we openly declare, if you'll do what's right, if you will come to God through the sacrifice of His Son, God will remove that enemy from you.
Amen.
And He'll take it away, so that it'll have, eventually will have no power over you at all. The enemy is lurking as a young lion, silently stalking its prey. So is sin, lying at the door. If you'll do what's right, God says in verse 7, will thou not be accepted? But if you do what's wrong, realize that sin's lying at the door to consume you. And what the language there is, as you close verse 7, it says either you'll rule over it or it'll rule over you. Now you take that and look at it. That's either you will rule over sin. And how do we do that in the flesh? We can't do it on our own. But God will enable us through the power of the Spirit. But I've seen it. All you have to do is spend a little bit of time looking around and look out here in our own community. You'll see people that are ruled by sin. They don't govern it. It governs them. Cain's offering is rejected by God. And because of that, Cain becomes angry. And his anger causes him to lash out at his brother. Verse 8 tells us something very familiar. That they are out in the field talking. I wonder, as I contemplated this message, I wonder what that conversation might have been. I wonder if Cain and Abel, two brothers, the only brothers on the face of all the earth, they had the whole world, literally, to spread out. And there they two talk. I don't suppose they were talking about the latest sporting events. I don't suppose they were talking politics. Maybe they were discussing the weather. I don't know. But this much we do know. Then a violent act of rage and anger, Cain slew Abel. He murders him. Words would fail to try to declare just how far men have fallen. Not that long ago, Adam and Eve were walking in perfect communion with God in the garden. And just a short time later, now two sons are born. And one kills, murders the other. Could you imagine as parents what it would be for one child to kill the other? Could you imagine what Adam and Eve must have felt when they knew beyond any doubt that it was their sin that led to this? Their refusal to obey God in the garden has now brought death into their own home. No longer would there be four of them gathering around the dinner table. Cain slew Eve. No longer could Eve stare into the face of her two boys and delight over them and say, God has given me two sons. A cruel killing has taken place. It was not some wild beast that consumed her youngest. Not some death by accident. Not some disease. He has not fallen ill, but his own brother killed him. We've heard that story so many times down through the years that we lose a feeling with it and a real hurting, an expression of their pain because of it. Cain slew Abel. Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, four people on the planet, and one kills the other. One could only imagine the pain that the parents must have known to think not that long ago we had the unmatchable delight of walking in perfect harmony with our Creator, and now we must stand over the dead body of our son. There's no way to feel the depth because of the horrible injustice that had taken place. Envy, malice, anger, jealousy consumed Cain. You see, he couldn't take it out on God. He took it out on his brother, Abel. And in that story, I hope you see a glorious picture of the innocent Son of God who through no fault of his own was taken and crucified. Who had done no wrong but had lived a righteous and holy life before God, yet anger, malice, hatred, and envy had had stirred up and blinded the hearts of the religious so that they with wicked hands took and crucified the Lord of glory. God's innocent son was killed by the cruel hands of fallen man. We read in 1 John 3, it says, not as Cain. Really, as you follow 1 John chapter 3, John is compelling us to love one another. And the example says, not like Cain. We are to love our brother, but not like Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Why did they slay the Lord of glory? Because their own works were evil and his were righteous. He was the innocent son that was hated and envied without a cause. He had done no wrong, yet his own people took and killed him. Acts 2:23, Peter says it this way, while preaching him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, Peter would say to those Jews, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. The life of Abel was cut short and his murder unjustifiable, but his testimony carries on. The book of Hebrews and that great hall of faith talks about Abel. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Notice what it says in Hebrews 11, verse 4, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it says of Abel, by it, his sacrifice, he being dead yet speaketh. His witness was righteous. His offering unto God was glorious and God received it. So it is with our Christ. If the testimony of Abel's righteous deed continues to speak today, even though he is dead, certainly that of our Lord. His righteous sacrifice, though he being dead, yet he liveth, still speaks today and declares to us that there is a God-sanctioned manner of sacrifice and that God must come to him through his son. Cain slew Abel. Slew him. God is fully aware of the events that transpire here on earth. In verse 9, God interjects himself upon the scene. God reappears on the scene in verse 9. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? The Lord does not ask this because the sovereign does not know, for certainly he does know where he is. The Lord knows full well what had taken place. He asked this rather that Cain may make an admission of his guilt.
Amen.
Own up to his own sin and the crime that he had committed. Will Cain confess to this cold-blooded killing? Will Cain beg for leniency from his Creator Lord? No. Cain replies by lying and saying, I don't know where he is. You ever thought about how foolish that was? Folks, come with me. I feel like you're a million miles away. You ever thought about how foolish it was for Cain to try to say to the sovereign Lord, I don't know where he is?
Amen.
What do you mean you don't know where he is? You killed him. His blood is crying from the ground for justice. For him to try and hide his sin before God is like Adam and Eve thinking that they can hide in the garden and God won't find them. If you'll do what's right, Cain, you can be forgiven. But if you do what's wrong, sin's lying at the door.
Amen.
It isn't enough that Cain tries to deny his guilt in this homicide. Now he flippantly replies unto God and says, not only do I not know where he is, But he says, am I my brother's keeper?
Yeah.
Is it my job to keep up with him? And you know what the answer to that is, don't you? Yes. Yes, you are your brother's keeper. Yes, you are responsible for keeping up with him. He callously denies killing his brother when called upon by God to give an account for his actions, and then he sarcastically flies back in the face of God and says, am I my brother's keeper? Am I supposed to keep up with him? And the answer that should our Lord have been pleased to reply to him, the answer would be, yes, Cain, you are your brother's keeper. And the answer to you and I don't know how many of you all today used to do like I did when my father would come to me and say, where's your brother at? And I would say, am I my brother's keeper? You know, that didn't go over too good with Daddy. It didn't go over too good with the Lord either.
Amen.
Am I my brother's keeper? Yes. There have been brothers and sisters that have replied that same sarcastic reply hundreds and thousands of times over the years. The answer is yes, we are our brother's keeper. You and I are responsible for our fellow brother. And in particular, not just the brothers in the flesh, but the brothers in the Lord, we are responsible for them. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. We take that scripture sometimes, we take it all wrong. We take that scripture to mean that as long as I have a brother, there will be adversity in the home. And while there is some truth to that among sibling rivalry, what that proverb actually teaches us is that a friend loves at all times and a brother is there or is given to you for those times of adversity. Listen to me, as you gather in this building today, child of God, you are your brother's keeper.
Amen.
You are responsible for doing what you can to build up, protect, and encourage your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Some people want to be hard on Cain and his smart aleck sarcastic answer, but they best evaluate themselves and ask, am I tending to my brother's needs? Am I? See, sometimes making sure that those within the household of faith are taken care of slips our minds. And though we don't want to be guilty as Cain, yet if we don't take care of or be our brother's keeper, we fail. Verse 10, the Lord asked, Cain, what have you done? Again, it's not that the sovereign doesn't know, but another question to compel Cain to confess his crime. God detains Cain and questions him about the murder. But he denied it. Tried to claim innocence. But God knows. One of the scriptures that singed my soul early on in life was Deuteronomy 32:23. That says, be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure of it. Think about that. Your sin will find you out. Deny it like Cain, if you will, but God in heaven knows what happens here on earth. If you'll do what's right, you can be accepted of God. Isn't that something? It's not that we accept Him, He accepts us. We receive Him, and in the Beloved, He accepts us. You can try and deny it just like Cain, but it won't do any good. Would anyone dare plead innocent before a judge who was eyewitness to their crime? How foolish would that be?
for a man to come before a judge and say to that judge, I didn't do it. And the judge saw the whole thing. And I'm telling you that the sovereign creator God sees everything that transpires here on earth. And you can try to deny it if you want to, but God knows. Your sin will find you out. Amen. Try to be so bold as to maintain your innocence before the judge of all the earth, and your sin will find you out. The author tells us that the blood of the innocent Abel cried out from the ground. Here is Cain saying to God, I don't know where he is. Am I my brother's keeper? I didn't do anything. And the whole time, the voice of his brother's blood cries from the ground. That is a somewhat strange language to think of blood speaking audibly. But I believe we well understand that God saw what took place, and God's righteousness demands that justice must be done because he was guilty. And you may not be as guilty as Cain was of killing your brother. But the Lord did come along a little bit later and tell us that if we hate our brother, what are we? A murderer. We may not be guilty of murder, but have we stolen? Have we lied? Have we coveted? Have we taken God's name irreverently in vain? Have we had other gods before Him? Have we committed sin? If so, we are guilty, and God knows our guilt. If we'll do what's right, He'll accept us. If we'll plead in the behalf of His Son's own blood, He'll receive us. Can you imagine the blood of Abel crying aloud for justice, for vengeance? Hebrews again says this. Hebrews 12:24 says this. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. In other words, the Hebrew writer draws a comparison between the blood of Abel that was shed and the blood of Christ that was shed. And what he says is that that blood of Christ speaks better things than that of Abel's blood. The blood of Abel cried out for justice. The blood of Jesus cries out for forgiveness. The blood of Abel cannot save anyone, but the blood of Christ can cleanse anyone. The blood of Abel can do nothing for the soul, but the blood of Christ speaks better things and can wash us whiter than snow. See in Abel's shed blood a portrait of the shed blood of God's own Son, the innocent Christ. But then finally, God punishes Cain for his sin. His blood demanded it. Sin will be dealt with. Verse 11 and 12, God punishes Cain for his sin. Sin, in fact, we read again in the book of Hebrews that every transgression and every disobedience will receive a just recompense of reward. Sin must be paid for. That's why Cain and Abel were taught to bring an offering. That's why God slew an animal in the garden and clothed Adam and Eve. That's why Christ came and gave up His life. Because sin must be atoned for, paid for. Justice must be served. Anyone who's ever been the victim of a crime demands justice. Why then would we suppose that God would not also demand that a payment be made for sins against Him? Justice and the judgment of God demands that Cain's wrong be dealt with, and God pours judgment and punishment upon Cain. His holiness demands it. His righteousness insists upon it. Without a confession and without an advocate to represent him, Cain is guilty. Did you hear what I just said? Without a confession and without an advocate to represent him, Cain is guilty, and so will you be. But if you'll do what's right, will you not be accepted with God by trusting his son? Cain cries aloud and he says, in verse 13, he says, my punishment is greater than I can bear. I wonder how many souls there will be standing before the great white throne judgment of God who cry aloud and say, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Guilty. Tried to deny it. Tried to push the blame away. Tried to assuage my guilt by declaring my own innocence, but the God of all the earth will not hear it. There will be no plea bargains before his throne of judgment. He will in righteousness pour out punishment upon all of those who do not trust and come to him by the sacrifice of his son. It would be great if this story ended with Cain finding repentance and asking God for forgiveness, but it doesn't end that way. Rather, we find in verse 16, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. And in that, there is a portrait of God banning all unbelievers from his divine presence, casting them into a lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Why? Because God receives and accepts one sacrifice. That is in his Son and what Christ has done, dying for sinners, bearing in his body their sins on the tree, dying for them and raising again, rising again with victory over death, hell, and the grave. That is all that God will receive as a righteous offering or an atonement for sin. And you must trust in that, or you'll be like Cain and cry out one day and say, my punishment is greater than I can bear. God knows every righteous demand of God shall indeed insist that sin be punished. Have you done what's right? Verse 7, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. If you do what's right, God will receive you. Trust his son for the remission of sins, and it'll be well with your soul. Bobby, you come.